All right, well, good evening. Today, we get a great break from some of the heaviness in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives us a little bit of a lighter topic. Today, it's on anger and murder and reconciliation and hurt, and as we talk about that, hopefully, we'll be able to answer some questions for you and how people who follow Jesus would handle these things. For some of you in this room who would say, Tim, I don't struggle with murder, that warms my heart. I'm grateful, right? So some of you may ask questions as we read this in just a moment. How in the world can you put murder and anger in the same sentence? Because yes, they're both sins, but like they don't even seem on the same place. You get mad at somebody, you're like, hey, sorry, I'll try not to do it again, but take somebody out. It's not like next year's New Year's resolution. I mean, like we're talking two, but yet they're same in the same sentences of Jesus. There's that. There's maybe contradictions that people have asked. Jesus says, don't be angry with your brother, but then he gets really angry at the temple. There's some of those things, but really at the heart of it, Jesus looks inside you and me, and sometimes the anger that can split relationships, and he talks about reconciliation. And so today, I don't know if anybody's exempt from this. This is definitely not one of those, be like, ooh, this is for that guy. This is actually for each one of us, male or female, young or old. This is God's word. And so we're going to go ahead and read, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. We will be in verses 21 through 26. And if you would, for just a moment, if you can, stand with me. We'll read this together. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I tell everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then go and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest he hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and the guard put you in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, you guys can go ahead and be seated. Okay, if you have a handout with me today, we're going to talk first of all about anger, then we'll talk about reconciliation. But the very first blank, if you take notes, is beware of anger. Be aware of anger. It goes deeper than you think. Be aware of anger. It goes deeper than you think. There's something about anger that's a little bit deceptive. We think maybe it's somebody else's issue. And so let's just go back 2,000 years to the people that Jesus was talking to. He says that you have heard it said to those of old, right? So a little bit of fear of judgment. It's the Ten Commandments, commandment number 6 or 7, do not murder. That's a very important one, right? You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But he turns it even to anger. Is he adding to the law here? I think he's addressing something here because in these days you had people and Pharisees and scribes who may have been listening in, and here's what they had done. They thought maybe that this word was not for them because they had not murdered. Check, like good on the Ten Commandments. I have not murdered, so I'm good. Yet their hearts were very far from him. Maybe on the outside with certain crowds and religious crowds, they looked incredibly nice. So they would be like, move on to the next sermon. Yet they were guilty. If you were to look around this room for just a moment, you can look around, no judging, but just look for just a moment. Some of the people on your row, right? They look pretty friendly. They look nice, they greeted you with a handshake, they may even scoot it over if you needed, right? They're in church, check. But I wonder if you've ever, neighbors and coworkers who seem so nice, maybe you live next to them and you have single pane windows, so you can hear some of the things that go on closed doors around your neighborhood. It's not always nice. Anger and some of the things that spew from our mouth, no one really is exempt. Yet on this day, there were plenty of people who looked great, checked the box, yet inside of their heart, they were far from God. And so he says, it's more murder, yes. Let's look on the inside. Hence why we even call this series Inside Out. but it looks not just on the outside, but what's going on the inside. So that's just a little bit of deception. So please don't anybody look at somebody else that this word is for them. It's for all of us. But the second thing I want to talk to you about is anger's progression. If you look back again, it says, whoever is angry with their brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So angry with your brother says judgment, which, another word just for the courts of their day. Then anybody who insults his brother says raka, right? The Sanhedrin, the council, it's a little bit higher court. And then when it says about taking you fool, it goes to the point of even your relationship with the Lord, judgment from the Lord. So a little bit of a progression here. And listen, these people who look great on the outside and they had checked the box, they think it wasn't for them. And one day they would stand before God Almighty and realize they were separated from him. What Jesus here is offering a different way. What if we really could look at the heart? What if he could really change this? And our relationships would be totally different. And when we stand before him, it would be different as well. That's what he is getting at here. So the progression is this. First of all, there's anger in your heart, and that's liable to judgment. But then it says, whoever calls his brother raka or insults his brother. Anybody in here, that one of your repertoires, raka? I'm sure you struggle all the time with that. A word for that day just of emptiness, blockhead, empty head. It's just almost a sarcasm. It's nothing. It's not a four-letter word. It is, but it's not. It's just empty insults. And then you go on, though, you fool, moros, moron. It's actually indicting their character, looking down, devaluing them. So the picture here, the progression could be, it starts in your heart, but then it starts to seep out. Just little words, maybe about them. It didn't really cross the line of gossip. It was just a little bit of shade, a little bit same towards them. And then it goes towards just malice and devaluing them. And whether or not you would ever say it to them, you'd say it about them, you would think it in your head. And there's a little bit of a progression. You can see, where am I on this scale? But one thing I want you to know about this progression, you can't hold it in. When you have anger in your heart, it leaks out. And in this progression, it leaks out either onto the person or sometimes on those who are the closest around you. So the question is here, where does it all begin? So anger's inception. Excuse me. I want to show you something here. I don't know if anybody here goes to counseling. Something that my counselor showed me. Found a lot of healing over the years in counseling. And so we'll just go ahead and put this up. It's an iceberg. We're talking about, where does anger come from? And this one's from Chuck Starnes. He gave us permission to use it, but you've probably seen a lot like this. But you have anger, and that's what you can see. Sometimes when you see somebody who just blows up and gets angry, but where did that come from? And that's where some of these words here, and you could put a whole lot of other ones in there, but things like just being disrespected or just being hurt, just being forgotten about, and over time, that hardens and becomes anger, and that's what comes out. That's what you see, right? So looking at anger that way, you can be like, man, I can see how she was so mad with her spouse, right? Not that he's a creep or she is or she's this venomous woman, but you just take some hurts and invisibility over time and no outlet for that. And it shows his anger. People who would lash out at their kids or a roommate or getting into a fist fight. I just came from a football game, right? People start friends at first, handshakes, and they start yelling. I mean, it's important. It's third grade football. But some things like that, listen, you just have these things over time, they show themselves as anger. If you have ever, we'll just continue to leave that up, James. If you've seen the show Stranger Things, if you have or haven't, there's no judgment here. But in Stranger Things, 3 seasons on Netflix, there's the villain. His name is Billy, and he is a great bad guy. I mean, he just looks the part. He's got the 80s hair. He drives the Camaro. I mean, he is just bad. You see him on the scene, you're like, you want to hate him, but you kind of like him because he's such a good bad guy. And he's so negative. And yet some of you think he's so good looking, right? But he's just that guy who captures, right? And so the whole time you're kind of hating on this guy, and he's bringing and he's hurting people and all of those things. But then in the third season, you see Billy as a kid. And man, Billy is just like you or me. He's catching a wave and he's talking to his mom and how excited he is. And then it gives an insight into his world. And in his world, his dad is not only abusive of him, but also of his mom. Eventually, his mom leaves and does not bring him with him. So we're watching this, and the bad guy, my daughters are starting to have compassion on him. I'm like, he's the bad guy, right? But look, what brought him to that? I'm not saying that anger and our sin is not, that we don't have responsibility of that, but where did even he get that? Where do we get some of these things? Some of you, you're angry. Some of the things that are in your heart, and maybe some of the things were not your fault, but over time, that hurt, that abandonment, that rift, that disrespect over time, you want it just to go away, just pray it away, and it stays there, and later on, it shows itself as anger. That's where it comes from, this thing called sin. And even though maybe it wasn't your fault, it sat with you, and you have to carry the load and the burden from all of it. It's not right, it's not fair, but that's what sits inside of our hearts. And so other people, all they see is just the anger part of it. But there's a whole lot more beyond that. And so the word here, just so you know this, the word that is used, there's two different types of words in the Greek for anger. There's one that's kind of a flash. If you were to hit yourself with a hammer, nailing on accident on your thumb, and you were to yell, that's just a really short anger. Then you just have pain. This one is, MacArthur would say it this way. He said it is over time of simmering. You replay it in your mind. It's not flash anger, but something you carry around that is nurtured and not allowed to die. So that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just the rageaholic on the highway when somebody cuts you off and you're like, man. We're talking about this anger that has sat, and who knows where it came from, but it's there. And it doesn't just go away. So anger's deception, it's progression, and it's inception. Before we move on to reconciliation, let me just, in case you're wondering, any skeptics or you've had this question, Jesus here is saying anybody who is angry with their brother is liable to judgment. But if you fast forward a couple of chapters, Jesus gets really angry and he turns over tables and he makes a huge mess of the temple and he's mad, he's raging mad, and he's making things right. And you go, okay, is this a contradiction? Actually, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. James says, be slow to anger. So where is it? Can we be angry? Is it just not with our brother? Where does all that happen? And so can I just address for just a moment, it's not a contradiction, it's two different things. There is godly anger and there's ungodly anger. Put it this, the most concise definition that I could get was John Mark Comer said, godly anger is when you get angry because someone else is wronged. Whereas ungodly anger is when you get angry because you are wronged. Godly anger would be a violation of right and wrong for others, whether it be famine or injustice. Whereas ungodly anger is just someone got in our way and in the way of what we wanted obstructs our will. Does that make sense? There's something, it's called righteous indignation, but godly anger. Jenny Allen would say, what you get mad at and pound your fist on the table for, sometimes that which you are passionate for or even angry about is part of your calling. There's something that stirs up in you enough that you have that anger that you're going to do something about it. And for the right causes, that's a great thing. Compassion International. Wes Stafford is the president emeritus, served and led the company for over 20 years. Here's his story. His parents were missionaries. He was in a boarding house where he grew up for his schooling, and there was incredible abuse that happened in that house. He became the whistleblower. He didn't know if he would survive. He didn't have a voice, but he said this, Lord, if you'll get me out alive, I will be a voice to those who are voiceless all around the world. And he turned pain and hurt into godly anger. Compassion International impacts over 2 million children every single year. Feeding, clothing, education, the gospel, in so many ways. He took that and he put it for something good. So not all anger is bad. When I think about my son Hudson, who is a joy to me, strong, but something in my son is he's always been very tender-hearted towards those with special needs or those with disabilities. And he was telling me his very first day of middle school in sixth grade, he's walking with one of his friends, Trey. Trey walks on the front of his feet, and his feet are inward, so he has to walk almost in a stupor. He's walking, talking, finding out how the first day of school is, and two big seventh or eighth graders, they start making fun of him and walking. What's wrong with your legs? My son, almost his mouth quivering, said, Dad, I don't want to bully anybody, but today I wish I was really big so I could make that right. Something inside of me wanted him to be big and make that right as well. Because it's not right, that injustice. And so for some of us in this room, there's two different kind of anger we're talking about. Godly anger that would propel us into things that maybe he's given us compassion for. And there's ungodly anger. When he's talking about being angry with your brother and being liable to judgment, it is an ungodly anger, usually with selfish motivations. And so just know that's a description of anger. Everybody say, be aware of anger. And then the second one is this, if you'll repeat after me, say, be reconciled. Okay, don't check out yet. For some of you in saying, Tim, I'm not really good at the whole not being angry part, and so might as well just work on that and not worry about the be reconciled, but listen, actually they're linked. And so if you give up on that, really this whole be reconciled, it's another command that we have from the Lord, but it actually helps bring healing from some of the anger that we experience and some of the hurts. So listen in. Here's what he says after talking about being liable to judgment. It's verse 23. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest the accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and the guard put you in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's go back 2,000 years. This means one of two things. But basically it says when you go and whether it was the local Sanhedrin place, the temple where you went to worship, and it's you're giving your offering, you remember you have, somebody has something against you, you just leave that right there and you would go and take care of it. Or possibly offering your gift at the altar, it could be that you've made a several day trip to Jerusalem, the one time a year to bring a sacrifice, and so you have a lamb or a goat or a pigeon or you have something else, and the picture is you have that and you're ready to put it on the altar and you remember, oh, somebody has something against me. So tie that up, go a couple of days away, go make that right, and then come back and do your offering. It almost seems like this can't be literal. But the principle being, before we're good here, maybe we need to make some things right here. And very literally, if we were to take this at its word, then that means at the end when we sing a song and you look over and you, somebody you have beef with, somebody who has something against you, you just, excuse me, people are starting to sing and you just go ahead and make your way over there and go, can we have a conversation? Like, stop offering your gift and go take care of it. He gives another passage just like it, another story. He says, come to terms quickly, everybody say quickly, with your accuser while you are going with him to court, right? Lest he hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and the guard's put in prison. Maybe it is that the legal system back then was awful. This guy has more money. You go ahead and make peace now before or else it's going to be bad. You may be sitting for a long, long, long time in this justice system. Maybe that's it. But the whole fact of one is accuser, one is brother. So some of you are like, well, no, that offense was against somebody who was a brother or accuser. It really includes anybody. But twice now it says quickly or do it now. Because maybe with this whole thing of reconciliation, we like to put it off. But maybe it's implying that sometimes tomorrow is too late. It says to do it now. To do it now. So when it says be reconciled, I just want you to know when it says this very clearly, it is very important. But number two, can I just say this? It's unnatural. Everybody say unnatural. I don't know anybody who loves like to jump into rifts and divisions and make reconciliation. One time, this was actually our church staff. We were going through this book called Crucial Conversations. We realized there were some things about our staff that were unhealthy. So this one team, we were going to be a part. We were going to be the first ones. And any conversations we needed to have, anybody having something against us or us against them, we were going to go make it right and then come back and share and then challenge the rest of our staff to do it. I immediately, like in my head, there was three things like that came up, and I tried to like think about something else, tried to just go, maybe nobody will know. I just knew the Lord was saying that. So I went to all three of those folks, and one of them was just simply going, hey, you've said some things that hurt one of our staff members. Would you please just make it right? And did so humbly. A couple others I had to confess to go, listen, I've had problems trusting your leadership. Hopefully that's not your boss, right? I just need to ask for your forgiveness. Here's how that manifests itself. And I just needed to say, and we just cleared up some things, and every single one of those conversations ended with a handshake and a hug and thank you for your honesty. I told them, I'm not gonna go tell anybody else about this. I'm telling you, I wanna get this right with you. So fast forward to that next week and we're gonna have to share, and I'm looking around the room and just being honest, I'm thinking, man, if I only had three stories, I bet you these people have a lot more than me, right? Confession. Nobody else had any stories. One person kind of accidentally had a story. Do you know why that is? Because it is so unnatural. When we make a mess, when there is a mess, to run. Anybody in this place who has kids, you're potty training your kids, right? And for some reason, it's unnatural for them to go on a toilet. And so you have to train them. But if you've ever had kids and your kid has an accident, usually you don't see them around. You go look for them and you can just follow the smell. And so many times you'll see a kid in a corner, try not to make eye contact, right? Hoping that maybe you'll just go away, it will go away, and the mess will just leave. They're not trained how to do that. That's instinct. When we get into a rift, when we get hurt, the most natural thing to do is to look away, pretend it didn't happen, and maybe it will just all blow over. So when Jesus says, leave a gift at the altar and go take care of it, it's because he knows probably the natural tendency is to put it off for a long time or even forever. And it's not the way of Jesus. He says we should be the ones who bring reconciliation. So it is important, it's unnatural. Here's the third point. It is vital for our healing. It is vital for our healing. Let me ask you a question. I won't ask you to say this out loud. I want you to think about a time when somebody hurt you. Not something trivial, something that was a big deal, and whether or not it ever got resolved. But something enough, I can think of plenty of things with my family and growing up. Unless you've lived a very sheltered life, you can think of something. Somebody hurt you, and it was deep. Now just picture for a moment, if there was not reconciliation and tomorrow that person came to you. And tomorrow somebody came and said, hey, you may not even remember this. This seems maybe kind of random, but I followed Jesus. And he brought something to mind that actually happened 5 or 10 years ago. And I just needed to come and make it right. And I just wanted to kind of listen, but I think as far as everything on my account, I think I offended you, I think I hurt you, and I want to listen, I want to apologize, I want to confess, I want to make right. Would you please give me the dignity of having this conversation with me? If somebody did that to you, would that hurt? Would that aid in your healing? Now let's turn the tables. What happens when it's us? I know our prayer team right now has been passing around a book called Corrie Ten Boom. I think everybody in our family has read at least one copy of it. But Corrie Ten Boom lived in Holland. Her and her family were responsible for saving and hiding Jews during the Holocaust. They eventually got caught And she and her sister both went to be in concentration camps. And so she made it out, but you guys know about the horrificness of the Holocaust. Her sister did not get out. She died there, if I recall correctly. And so the great thing is that she followed Jesus. That's why she was hiding Jews and saving them in the first place. But after she got out, she would go and teach at churches all over the place about God's forgiveness. That's powerful. But one time she talks about a time when she's preaching on God's forgiveness, the fact that the Lord would forgive us when we confess our sins, when we would make him Lord. And as people came up afterwards to come and start talking to her, she saw one of the guards from Ravensbrück. One of the guards who was there. She remembered him. He did not remember her. And as he comes down the aisle, time seemed to stand still. He put out his hand and he said, "It's good to hear that God forgives us. I would just want to know if you would forgive me too." She had her hand in her coat pocket or her purse for maybe what seemed like hours may just have been seconds. Did he deserve her forgiveness? After all the atrocities, should have been put on murder, death row, something, did he deserve her forgiveness? No. But she needed to forgive him for her own healing. She needed to take her hand from her pocket, and maybe one of the hardest things she had ever done was to look and say, "I forgive you." Impossible, maybe. Incredibly difficult, yes. But it wasn't just about him. It was about her and the hurts that she had harbored and finding her forgiveness. You see, making reconciliation is vital for our healing. The last thing about this is just to know this, this is the way of Jesus. When we had sinned and we were undeserving of forgiveness, Jesus Christ died and demonstrated his love for us. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we'll read it. It says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself," right? "Not counting their trespasses against them." So he was reconciling all the while we were sinning against him. Do we deserve his forgiveness? No, but he offered it. "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but then in turn entrusting this message of reconciliation to us." Can I just tell you, to initiate, to do that which is impossible, to forgive, is unnatural. It's not human nature, but it is our new nature. It is the way of Jesus, and it is the way that Jesus Christ says, this is how followers act. That we would not only find healing for ourselves, number one, but that we would initiate and bring that healing to other people. That is the way of Jesus. He wants you to have that forgiveness and for you to bring that in others. So I have talked long enough. I'm going to give you guys a chance to respond. I'm going to ask if we can go ahead and have the band to come on up. There's some times that we can just have a word, and as opposed to hearing somebody talk more, you can hear the talk, and then you can respond to whatever God's calling you today. So I'm going to ask the band to come on up and start playing. I'm going to ask our prayer team and our elders if they would go ahead and take some of these front rows. And can I ask you some questions? The very first one is this, do you need to reconcile with God? What the Bible tells us why Jesus died is this, is that we were not okay with the Lord in our trespasses. You calling yourself, you're in charge, you're right, you don't really need him. We sin against him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of the sin is death, separation. And I would just say today, as you've heard, would you want to be reconciled with God? He may be talking to people. Oh, they look good on the outside, but they had anger in their heart. And one day they would stand before the Lord. They didn't know him. But there is another way. Not that you can not be angry, But you can give your life to Jesus and he'll start to work on your heart. You can call him Lord and Savior. You can say a prayer like, Lord, I give up. Here's my life. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm yours. That's it. And for some of you in this room, you want to be reconciled with God, you can say that. I'll give you one step. When service is over, myself, several of the prayer team will be sitting down here. I'm not going to be chit-chatting about anything until people have moved on. You want to talk to somebody, a pastor, an elder, or with the person next to you. Say something. Don't miss this opportunity. And if Jesus Christ were to ask you to get up in the worship service and go make something right, I'm saying make it right with Jesus first. And if there's anybody here who wants to start a relationship with the Lord, I'd say be reconciled with God. But the second thing I'm going to ask you is this, is do you need to make reconciliation with somebody? Maybe it is since the very first part of my talking today, you've had somebody in your mind or several of them. And maybe you've tried to make them go away or think about something else, but it is clear that the Lord is saying, things are not right with these people. And they could be loved ones, and it could be really small. Hey, I flew off the handle, and I'm so sorry, would you forgive me? Or it could be huge. Maybe or maybe not, they remember. Maybe it's a brother, maybe it's an adversary. He takes out all the excuses. What I'm gonna ask is when we have this time of singing and ministry, I want you to start writing down your plan, your action, when, how. If it's really short, then just jump in. You can make plans after the service to talk with them. Some of you, it's much deeper than that. But I would just say, would you do business and say, Lord, I want to make things right. Now, some of you in this room, I know that some of the things that you need reconciliation for are deep. Some of you have tried to make reconciliation. You've not been able to make the first step, so much like the scripture says here, we have our prayer team down here. You can come and you can be prayed over. Sometimes for just that first step, somebody praying for you. Real quick, if you dismiss this right here, I remember I was at a Catalyst conference with our worship team and our staff. And I remember they had a team going down there to be prayed over. It was these people from North Point. And I remember the Lord just going like, I needed to be prayed over. And I was like, no. What is everybody else going to think? And I just knew in my heart the Lord was saying, you need to be prayed over. So I walked down in front of everybody. I mean, there was plenty of other folks who did that. Walked down in front of everybody. I went down there. The guy asked my name, what I wanted prayer for. I told him very vaguely. I just said, I just feel like I need to be prayed over. Now the guy, the negative, he got my name wrong. He was praying for Jim. But I figured that, like, the Lord knew. He prayed some things over me as if he had known me my whole life. I just want to say this about our prayer team. They pray and they fast. They pray for our church daily, weekly, monthly, for hours and hours. So when I say I don't make any huge decisions or any time I go through anything, one of the first people that I tell about that is this prayer team. So I'm just saying it's available. If you want to be prayed over, whether it's being reconciled with God or with somebody else, they're going to be available up here. And then the last thing I just wanted to say is some of you in this room, the people you want to make reconciliation with, they're not here anymore. Or you don't know where they are, or you can't make your peace with them. And I can't imagine your pain. I was talking with a gentleman just the other day, and that's the boat he's in. I just want to say this, that Jesus not only is Savior, he's also healer. And maybe today would be a great time to put that burden onto the Lord because he can handle it. So more than anything, just know this. God not only wants to save us, he wants to heal us. He wants to make us whole and free so that we too can go in turn bring healing to others. So as soon as I get done praying, I'm just going to say you can be prayed over. You can come to the altar. You can start writing down those people you need to make reconciliation with and starting to deal with the anger that maybe nobody else knows about, but you do. Let me pray for us. King Jesus, would you give us the courage to step out of that which we are in? And so whatever you're asking us to do today, Lord, if you are inviting us to a relationship with you, let us step into that. If it's to make reconciliation, if it's from 60 years ago or if it's from 6 days ago, would you allow us to follow the Jesus way of initiating reconciliation with others and for our healing and for theirs? So show us who, when, how, and let us step into that. King Jesus, for those who don't know the next step, would you give them the courage to be prayed over? Would you let this time be a place of healing? In a time when we can look past some of the things that have plagued us for so long. So Jesus, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor or even make a decision, you can text the word FOLLOW to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.